Our text this morning is John chapter 1 and verses 6 to 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In these weeks leading up to Christmas, we're looking at the way that John opens his gospel and tells us the story of Jesus. We've noted that it's very different to Matthew's account or Luke's account. There's no painstakingly crafted genealogies and family trees. There's no scene setting with John. There's no explanations as to why a family from Nazareth might end up for the night in Bethlehem, 70 miles away to the south. There's no build-up to the story with angelic visitations, wise men, stars, or shepherds. John just starts at the beginning, jumps straight in, takes us back to eternity, to the Word who was with God before the beginning, to the Word who is God, the one who is the creator of all things, the light and the fountain of life. And he tells us, and he's coming into this world. Or later on, and the Word became flesh. God the Word, God the Son, God the Saviour, John is saying, has broken into the darkness of our world in Jesus Christ. He's already told us right at the outset of the gospel. If you don't like spoilers, then you're not going to enjoy John's gospel, because right at the start, looked at it last week, he says, and he's already won. So what you're reading is the victory story. There'll be some tensions along the way, but he wins. Know that. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But as we move on through the prologue of John's gospel, today John makes this really personal to us, and he applies it directly to us. The incarnation, the birth of Jesus, and his life of shining the light of God into the darkness of this world, his death on a Roman cross, his resurrection from the dead, they're not just interesting bits of history. These are events that have changed history and can change your life today and your eternity. This gospel of Jesus affects and impacts on every man, woman, and child in history. John says the true light, which enlightens everyone, is coming into the world. And he's so important. This event is so big that God prepares the way. And he sends his herald, he sends his witness before his son to announce his coming. And we'll start, as we look at the text, with this. God prepares the way. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, it's quite easy at this point to start focusing on John because he's such an interesting character. But that would be to miss the point somewhat, wouldn't it? Because the other John tells us that this John was not the light. He was there simply to bear witness to the light. And let's start by focusing on God, because he's the one who sends John to do this. John didn't decide that he was going to be the herald of Jesus Christ. God sent John to do this. And that was a stunning event in history. There'd been 430 years of silence from God. From the end of the Old Testament period, Malachi, through to the time that he's speaking here. And those 430 years of silence are suddenly shattered as God fires up the one-man bulldozer that is John the Baptist and unleashes him on Israel. He's the one who fills in the valleys. He's the one who flattens the mountains and prepares the way before Jesus. He changes and overturns the spiritual landscape of Israel. He shakes everything to its foundations. You think you'd like to have heard John the Baptist preach? You'd have been terrified. He's empowered by the Spirit and he's preaching a message that is gripping Israel, and it's one of repentance. There's no, now are you sitting comfortably, then I'll begin with John. It's you, brood of vipers. Don't you realise the axe is already laid at the base of the trunk and it's about to be cut down? You need to repent. You need to turn in your need to God. And multitudes, vast numbers, were flocking to hear John out in the wilderness because they were scared out of their wits. And they just wanted to hear the answer that John was going to be able to give them. But John didn't really have the answer. Well, he wasn't the story. He was there to announce the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world. John could make you feel your sin. He could make you quake and tremble as he exposed your hypocrisy and idolatry and selfishness and lovelessness. But it was Jesus who could take that sin away and deal with it. So John's work was to turn attention away from himself and turn people to Jesus. I guess he is the one preacher in history whose mission it was to empty his church. There are plenty of preachers who have done that, but that wasn't their actual God-given mission. But it was for John the Baptist. He was to empty his mega church that he had out in the wilderness, tens of thousands of people, and he was to point them to Jesus Christ so that they followed Jesus instead of John. And as we're still thinking about God preparing the way, please be encouraged at those words in verse 7. He came as a witness, this is John, to bear witness about the light that all might believe. This was God's desire. This is God's purpose. He's doing something good here, something supremely kind. This wasn't something for an exclusive few. It wasn't something that God was doing for one family or for one nation. God didn't send Jesus to take something good away from us, but to give everything good to us, that all might believe in Jesus. As I was saying to the children earlier on, all includes young and old. It includes Jew and Gentile, black and white, east and west, respectable and notorious, rich or poor, healthy or sick, whether you've got 80 years left here on planet Earth, or whether you've got 1 hour left. This good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is to all who will believe. And that tells me about the character and the kindness of God. It tells me about the passion and the compassion of God, that he desires our salvation through faith in the Son that he's given. God sent John to prepare the way so that people would hear about Jesus, because he wants people to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. That's good, isn't it? Yes. Thank you. Secondly, we've got the true light coming into this world. God didn't just prepare the way through John the Baptist. he kept his promise, even though it was going to cost him so much. And in every way, the whole of the Old Testament from Genesis 3 onwards was God's preparation, building up to the final preparation through John the Baptist of the arrival of his son, a saviour of the world. In the aftermath of the fall, where we'd sinned against God and we'd rejected God and rebelled against him and brought darkness and death on ourselves, God promised hope. He promised an end to our war against him. He promised a way back into his love and friendship. God promised to destroy death and deal with sin and overcome darkness. But that was a promise that could only be kept by the Father finally sending his Son into our world to us. And again, we see the kindness of God here. God would have been entirely just if, after we'd rejected him, he simply rejected us. God would be being true to his character. He would be being faithful and just to what is right. But God didn't send judgment. He sent his Son so that judgment could be turned away from those who believe in Jesus. And he sends his Son, we read here, to enlighten, to give light to everyone in the world. Not to judge, as he comes, first of all, born in Bethlehem and living in Galilee, working in Judea and in Galilee, and then crucified in Jerusalem. He comes not to destroy, but to give life, to give hope. We see that in his life. Can you think of an occasion where Jesus took away life and hope and joy from people? Can you think of an occasion where he was heartless and cruel and selfish? I can't, and there aren't any. But I can think of so many examples where he patiently teaches and he loves and he goes out of his way to find the hopeless and the written off. I can think of so many occasions where he chooses not to insist on his own rights so that he can bless other people. I can think of occasions where he chooses not to save himself so that he'll save me. And he blazes out the love and the life and the goodness of God into our world. Think again what this meant to the Father, always being with his Son for all eternity, from before the beginning. He loved his Son so much, and his Son had loved the Father so much. And he'd loved the Son so much, he'd created the universe for him as a gift for him. And we'd wrecked it. And yet, the Son and the Father and the Spirit have worked together to say, no, we'll show our love to this universe, to these people who've turned their backs on us. We will bring about salvation for these people, so that men and women and children can enjoy the love of God as the Son has enjoyed the love of his Father. And the Father promises that he's going to send his Son into this world, and now he sees him. The creator of all things, this tiny child in Mary's arms. And he sees him growing up, first of all having to flee to Egypt because of all the persecution that's being raged against him. He sees him coming back into Galilee, growing up and then beginning to minister. And he knows how we're treating him. There's a parable that Jesus gives to us to try and get it home to us. How that must have broken the Father's heart. He speaks of a king, and that's God, who has a vineyard. It's a lovely vineyard, and he entrusts his precious vineyard into the hands of servants. to us. And he says to the servants after a while, sends along another servant and says, can I share in some of the produce of this wonderful vineyard? And the people who are looking after the vineyard, which is the kingdom, say no. And they send him away. So he sends more servants and they start to beat them up. And then they eventually kill a couple of the servants. And they're the prophets that God was sending to his people. And so the king eventually says, I'll send my son. They'll listen to him. And they see the son coming and they say, great. He's the one who owns everything. If we can get rid of him, then we can steal the inheritance. And that's how we treated God's son. And yet, God was only too willing to share the inheritance with us. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. So thirdly, we've got the rejection of the light. Verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. This is appalling. God took our flesh, came into his world, walked among his creation, and the world didn't know him. The demons knew him. They said, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. You've come to destroy us before our time. And Jesus made them be quiet. The winds and the waves, they knew him. They recognized his voice. Death recognized the voice of Almighty God and gave up that which it was holding. And yet people who he'd come to help and save, they didn't know him. What about his own people, his own family? He'd been promised to and born into. Well, they didn't receive him. He was the hope of Israel. He was everything that they'd been waiting for. He was the king that's greater than David, the king who'd save and reign forever. But they despised him and rejected him. And after his ministry and teaching and healing and feeding and rescuing and loving people, he's betrayed by a thief. He's condemned by a mob. He's exchanged for a murderer and crucified as a cursed criminal. That's what we did to God's son. You might be, I hope you are, crying out in your heart, that is so wrong. How could they have done that? But please, let me bring it forward to us today. Are you still rejecting him too? If you're not believing in him as God's son who brings light and life to this world through his death and resurrection, I don't honestly see that your position is any different to the mob who cried out, away with him. In fact, I'd say it was worse, because you and I live after the cross and the resurrection. We live in the reality that darkness didn't win, that Jesus defeated sin and hell and death and silenced the claims of the law. And yet with all that light, with all that love, with all the grace and the mercy of God held out to us, we're still pushing Jesus away. Why would you do that? Is it that God hasn't done enough? That God couldn't have done any more? He so loved people like us, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. He's paid for sin through his own death. He's risen from the dead as a sign of his victory. Why don't people believe? John gives us the answer a bit later, or Jesus gives it to us in chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Jesus says we reject him because we prefer darkness. The darkness of being able to just carry on as we are, not to be challenged in our lives, to have our way, to do things our way, to do things in a way that isn't going to make any short-term impacts on our lives. And Jesus says we're also scared of the consequences of coming close to him because our deeds then get exposed. Our pride and our sin and our idolatry. But that isn't the answer to our problem. We need it to be exposed so that we can see it and repent and believe. Maybe you reject Jesus because you're scared of the consequences that it is really going to change your life. Well, yes, it will change your life when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to change not only your life, but your death and your eternity. There's going to be a change because you're going to have hope instead of despair. There's going to be a change because you will know joy, which is full, rather than the constant disappointment and dissatisfaction of living for things that can't satisfy you. Yeah, there'll be consequences. There'll be a change in your life because you'll be given this great assurance that you're resting in what Jesus has done for you, rather than that nagging fear that should actually be a little bit more than nagging. It should be like a megaphone, which is saying you haven't done enough. And you could never, ever do enough. There'll be consequences. Your life will change. Your destiny will suddenly be to be forever with the Lord, rather than to be forever away from the Lord. You'll come into the kingdom of a king who loves you so much that he would die for you. Forgive me if I'm wrong here, but I don't think those are consequences to fear. Those sound to me like jolly good things. And what we should fear is what we're holding on to. The darkness, a Christless life, a Christless death. And I've seen them. A Christless eternity. I've never seen that. Let's finish with what we need to do. Fourthly, the reception of the light. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Here's your God again, not rejecting us and crying away with them, but giving his son to live and die and rise for us through the so that through faith in him, just receiving Christ, we might come into his own family. Not the right to be called slaves of God. That would be grace, but God takes us higher. Not the right to be called servants of God, minions of God. Not the right even to be called friends of God. But higher than that still, the right to be called sons and daughters of God. To be loved as the Father has loved his own Son. To be able to call God Father, Abba, as only Jesus had once been able to. To be able to know that our home is heaven because we're in the family. And our inheritance is the earth. That through faith in Christ and his name, what he is and what he does, God draws us into his own family and gives us a new life, which is not dependent on national identity, nor dependent on our family connections. It's not the result of some earthly marriage that catapults some baby into the wealth of the House of Windsor whilst another baby gets born into the slums of Metro Manila. This is for all, for any who believe, and they have the right to be brought into God's own family. An entrance into his family comes through God's Spirit awakening us, rebirthing us with the very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, and bringing God into our hearts and causing the light to shine. Now that's God's work. I can't regenerate you. Only God can do that by his Spirit. But I can preach Christ to you. And I promise you, on behalf of God, that he's working through the gospel, through the preaching of Jesus Christ, who is the true light, through the proclamation that Christ's righteousness is given to you as a gift. His death on the cross is able to save you from all of your sins. His resurrection seals the victory. And this gospel, with its call from God to receive Christ as Son of God and Saviour and Lord, is where God's power is meeting you this morning. The gospel isn't just powerful, it's the power of God. And at this second in time, I give you a longer second because it's significant. You're being confronted with the most important thing you've ever been confronted with in your life. Jesus Christ is reaching out to you in the gospel, saying, come. He's willing and he's able to save. If he's not, then John's a liar, because we keep reading those words. He's willing to save all people and any who receive him. And you're one of all. I know you think you're so unique, and you are, but you're still part of the all. And you're still part of the any. And so this means you. God says, come, receive my son, come into my family through faith in him. Are you going to do that? Or are you going to reject him again? Do you want to spend another week in darkness? It might be more. It might be an eternity in darkness. This is something too important to put off. It's something too good to put off. It's wonderful what God is offering you in Christ Jesus. It's too wonderful to say, I'll think about that later. If you were in a burning house and the fire brigade had turned up middle of the night, blue lights flashing, and they were breaking open your windows, climbing up the ladders to pull you out, you wouldn't say, I know, later. It would be the greatest thing that you could happen to you to be rescued. If you were a sinking ship out there with John in the middle of the Southampton water, and you'd called for the lifeboat, and they'd come out of Calshot to rescue you again, you wouldn't say, oh, later. Enjoy just this sinking sensation. If you're dying, and there was a medicine that the doctor was holding out to you, and they said, we've just made this breakthrough, this works, you wouldn't say, oh, later. I was unfortunate enough to catch an episode of I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, last week or the week before. And the poor person, I don't know who he was, but he was a celebrity, he was having to eat grubs and bugs and crystallized eyes and stuff, and other things that I just can't even mention. You know what they were if you saw it too. And he was being offered, in exchange for this, ribeye steak with chips and beans. But to win, he had to just carry on eating the bad stuff, the horrible stuff. And if he went for the good stuff, he'd lose. Well, you're a sinner, and I want to get you out of there. You're eating the bad stuff. That life that we're living, which is just so dissatisfying, the diet of rubbish, of sin, of worshipping dead idols that never, ever, ever give what they promise, as God is offering you the true bread, the real feast, real life, living water, his love, his security, his righteousness, his inheritance, his family. That's good. That's not to say later. You don't enjoy eating bugs. Come now. Come in faith to him. Say, look, you're the word of God the Father. From before the world began, every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice. Yet you left the gaze of angels, came to seek and save the lost, and exchanged the joy of heaven for the anguish of a cross. With a prayer, you fed the hungry. With a word, you stilled the sea. Yet how silently you suffered that the guilty may go free. With a shout, you rose victorious, wresting victory from the grave, and ascended into heaven, leading captives in your wake. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for your own, from each tribe and tongue and nation. You're leading sinners home. That's me. He's leading me home. What about you? Well, let's sing that hymn together. And may it be worship and adoration and faith in this great Saviour that God has given.